Mark chapter 4. Last week, what we did is we looked at the first 20 verses of Mark 4. And what happened there is that as Jesus, we're told, was on the boat there. It's kind of an interesting picture. He's sitting on a boat on the middle, not the middle, but off the shore of the Sea of Galilee there. And there's just hordes of people, hundreds, even thousands probably of people all along the coast and the shoreline, I should say, of the Sea of Galilee there. And Jesus, we're told, began to teach them in parables using these simple stories to compare to the kingdom of God, to communicate these simple truths. And there's so many people, he's out there on the boat, and he gives us a really, really foundational, important parable. They're in the first 20 verses. It's a parable that you find in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's in all of them. And in many ways, it's kind of a paradigm. It's kind of a model to help us interpret some of the other parables that we come across. Even a couple today tie into that one. It's an important one. And so what we're going to do this morning, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself already, but what we're going to do this morning is not finish the chapter, but we're going to go through verse 34 because there's three more little shorter parables that Jesus gives in this chapter, and they're all kind of linked together, and there's kind of a common thread, and it has to do with our hearts and how we listen to, how we hear and receive the Word of God. And so we started that last week, we'll continue on, but let's pause once again before we get too deep into this, and let's just pray. For God's grace and help one more time. Lord, I just want to pause and ask for favor, for grace. It's so humbling. It's so humbling to open up the Bible and be the one that is supposed to teach it when we realize that this is the eternal, perfect Word of God. And Lord, in many of our Bibles, the verses we're reading are red, which means there are words that you said. So, Lord, in no way do I think I can expound or improve upon anything that you've said, but, Lord, my desire this morning is to capture what you said, to accurately, as best as we can, understand what you said, to who you were saying it, why you said it, and then how that applies to us, Lord. And Lord, as you know, my prayer for this morning is not that we would just hear another Bible study. Lord, my prayer is always that we would hear and learn and that we would be drawn closer to Jesus because we've been in the Word of God. So have your way, Lord. Awaken our hearts and even our minds and help us to get what you want for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I mentioned, Jesus is on the boat there and he gives this parable. And you guys remember which one it was, right? The parable that Jesus gave that I referred to earlier was the one where he talks about a farmer who goes out into his field and he's just scattering the seed everywhere. Do you guys remember that? And the seed is like hitting on all kinds of soil. And we talked about how each one of those soils, there was four. There was the hard soil like on the path. There was the rocky soil that had a little bit of soil but no depth. There was the thorny, weedy soil. And then there was the healthy, good soil. And each one of those soils actually represented the condition of somebody's heart, right? As they receive the seed, which was representative of the word. And that's not my interpretation of the parable. That's Jesus' interpretation. He said, look, the seed that farmer is throwing out, it's to represent the word of God or the general message of the kingdom of God. And when that's thrown out there, it's going to land on different types of soils, so to speak. People are going to react differently. And what's going to happen is the fruitfulness of that seed hitting the soil will all depend on the condition of the soil, right? And so how many of you guys this week were just like, Lord, I recognize thorns growing in around the word, just distractions from this life or hard-heartedness. Anybody? No? No one? A few of us? This week, man, just again saying, Lord, garden my heart if you need to. Pull weeds. Till up the hardness. Make my heart able to receive when you want to speak to me from your word. And so just a really important parable. And another interesting thing about that parable is tucked in the middle of it is this explanation as to why he even uses parables. It's kind of ties back into Isaiah chapter 6, where Jesus basically said, look, hearing they don't hear, seeing they don't perceive. In other words, they're glad to hear it, they're glad to listen, but their heart is such that it's dull and calloused and hard. They're hearing, but they have no intention of obeying or changing once they've heard God's word. And so he would talk in parables for this reason, really. For those who want to hear, they can. But those who don't want to, they don't have to. And so it's not like Jesus is trying to be like mystical or secretive, but he's just throwing it out there. And those who have a desire to hear God's word and want to be drawn in absolutely can be. And we'll talk even more about that as we go on. But all that to say is he's kind of moving on now. And there's three more parables that are listed here for us. They're all pretty short. They all kind of tie together. And honestly, they're pretty simple. Now, when I say that they're simple, I mean like they're golf simple. You know what I mean? Like golf is simple. You hit a ball into a hole. I mean, it's a simple concept. How many of you guys play golf? Yeah, it's a lifelong pursuit because though it's simple, it's not easy. If you want to be as good as me, all you have to do is go one time. But if you want to be as good as, I don't know, who's a good golfer here? Yeah, I don't know. That analogy stunk because I thought I could look around the room and find a good golfer, but I can't find one. So, just kidding. You guys know that golf, it's rough. It's a lifelong thing to hone in your skills. And I just say that because a lot of times the quote-unquote simple truths of Christianity, the simple teachings of Jesus, they may be simple, but to incorporate them into who we are as people, to live them out, requires a lot of grace, doesn't it? And it's a lifelong pursuit. So all that to say is if you might be a Christian for 20 years or 2 days, these things will definitely find a place of application in your life. Well, let's look at this first one. He says, and he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not put on a lampstand? That's an interesting question. It's kind of a no-duh question. He comes up with a scenario. He goes, I got a question for you. If I had a lamp and I bring it into a dark room, do I take that lamp and hide it under a basket or underneath my bed? Or do I rather put it up on a lampstand and let it give light to the whole house? Now, which one do you think it is? It's the latter, right? You put it up on the lampstand. He knew that. Now, it's interesting. I was studying this and I looked up on my bookshelf and I remembered I had this. And the only reason I'm showing you is because it sits on my bookshelf all the time. And nobody gets to check it out. But this is a little, actually from the 4th century. So be careful if you're going to look at it. It's from the Byzantine period. But this is a little oil lamp that they kind of like would have used in Jesus' day. And this is what he's talking about. These little oil lamps that would have like a little wick in there. And you'd fill it with oil. And the wick absorbs the oil. And then they would light that. And that's kind of what he's talking about. So that's just a little visual. I feel like it's show and tell. You guys can have your turn like next week maybe, but that's mine. Anyways, so that's kind of, get that picture in your mind. And, you know, they don't have light switches in that day. And he's like, you walk in with that oil lamp into a dark room. And he asked them a question. Would you hide that? No. Would you put it under a basket or your bed? No. What do? You put it up on the lampstand. Thanks. So we understand that. But then he adds to it and he says this. For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. See, by the way, there's that phrase again. If anybody has ears to hear, let me ask you a question. I know you have ears. Some of you have a lot of ears. That was supposed to be a joke. It's not funny. Did you know that ears and nose are the only thing that keep growing on your body? Everything else begins to shrink. Little fun fact for you. Anyways, you have ears, but do you have ears to hear? Do you want to hear what I'm about to say, Jesus might add? Listen to what I'm saying. So, again, the picture is this. Hey, light was meant to be put on a lamp. A lamp is meant to be put on a lampstand. Why? For the benefit of everybody coming in the room so you can see. And he says, hey, and in that second phrase, and I'm setting this up, for nothing is hidden except to be made manifest. Nothing is secret except to come to light. Now, here's the thing. For me to take a lamp, and you got to think in that context, and come into the room and to hide it, what's your first reaction to that? What would they say? That's what? Stupid. That's dumb. Why is that dumb? Because if I hide the light, it's what? Defeating the entire purpose of having light, right? That's like a no-brainer. But here's the thing. It's not only, to hide a light like that is not only pointless, but it's also, listen, wasteful. And that's going to come into what he's talking about. But think about that. It's wasteful. In other words, let me put it this way. How many of you guys had a dad? Well, I know you all had a dad, but how many of you guys had a dad when you were growing up, you heard these words? Who was the last one in the room? Turn out the lights. How many of you guys hear that voice in your head all the time now as adults? How many of you guys are now that guy? I am. I walk through my house. Who was in the bathroom last? Just turn off the lights. I go around the house. I come in. My job, when I get home from my job, is to walk around my house and turn off lights that got left on. My favorite is when I wake up in the morning and my kids went to bed after me and every light in the house and the TV are on. And I don't know who they think is going to turn it off once they go to bed when everybody else is in bed. I don't know if they think that that just magically happens. But we turn it off. Now, why do we do that? Well, in there, you know, we do it to save money. We're not so concerned about saving electricity. Who cares, right? We just want to save money. We want to save money. But I mean, it's not only pointless and stupid to hide a light, but it also would be a wasteful thing, wouldn't it? Especially in that day and age when oil is expensive. And you don't want to waste that oil, you want to use it. And that kind of, the reason I say that, it's a simple concept, but I think that's exactly what Jesus is getting at. And to help us understand what he's talking about, he's not necessarily talking about light, is he? What do you think Jesus is talking about? When he's talking about light, he's saying, you don't hide a light. What do you think he's talking about? Well, probably what he's talking about, what ties into the context of all this, is he's probably talking about the word of the Lord, the word of God, the message of the gospel. Why do I say that? Because Psalm 119, 105 says this, thy word is what? A light unto my feet, a lamp unto my path, or lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, one of those. But the idea is the word is likened to light. Just like he says the seed is like the word, he says light is kind of like the word. And so he goes, you know, look, you don't hide light. What do you do with it? You share it. And then he says something that's interesting, and this is a little more cryptic, like I said. It's harder to understand. But he basically says, nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, and anything in secret except to come to light. There's been a lot of misunderstandings of that verse, but what Jesus is saying is basically this. Hey, I am not entrusting this message. I am not giving you this enlightenment. I'm not sharing this word with you for you to hide it. I'm giving you this stuff in secret, us, you know, the 12 and these teachings, but I'm not giving you this enlightenment, this word to stow it away and hide it. What am I giving it to you for? To share it, right? You guys are quick. And tired, I think. Let me read to you. This helps me understand this a little bit better. It says Matthew chapter 10, verse 26 says, no, I take that back. Matthew chapter 10, verse 27 says, what I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. That's all that Jesus is saying. He's like, I'm entrusting to you this light, this message, this understanding. Hey, don't hide it. Don't hide it. Guys, what an application for us. Amen? We who have been given the gospel, man, it is not a message that's to be hidden, is it? It's not a message where we just say, well, just us four and no more, right? The whole point of the gospel is to get it out, amen? And that really just carries over even to just beyond just the gospel message, but just the word. Man, when the Lord shares the word with us, he's not giving us that just to hide it, but to give it away. To bless others. And then he kind of carries on. We got that part of it, right? Yes? Okay, let's move on to the second part. This is a little bit more direct. He says in verse 24, then he said to them, listen, pay attention to what you hear. Guys, I'm going to probably spend the most of my time right here, and then we'll go a little further. Of all the stuff that I think is the application that really applies to our church, I think this is touching on it. I really feel like there's great application as we go through here. But I feel like what we're about to talk about is really kind of, if you would, the word of the Lord for us today. And so as Jesus said, pay attention, could I be so bold as to say pay attention? Because this is important. Listen to what he says. Pay attention to what you hear. Pay attention to what, anybody have little kids? No one has little kids? Okay. Over here, they have babies. Do you guys have any little kids? Okay. When you ever try to tell your little ones, and it's something you really need to communicate to them, and it's an important, what do? You say, pay attention. And then sometimes you like try to get their eye contact, and then you have to just grab their cheeks, pay attention. I almost feel like that's what the Lord's doing to me. It's what he has to do to me, because I'm like this all the time. Jason, pay attention. He says, look, pay attention to what you hear. And this is why. Listen, this is so huge. If you're an underliner, this might be a good one to underline. It says this, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not even what he has, whoop, will be taken away. That was kind of a confusing verse for me for a long time. Let's break it down a little bit. He says this, pay attention to what you hear, because listen, to the measure you use it, you'll get more. To the measure you use it, you get more. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about the word. We're talking about enlightenment. We're talking about instruction. And he said, look, pay attention to what you hear in those Bible studies, in your quiet times. Pay attention to those things, because to the degree that you use what I give you, I'll give you more. What does that mean? Listen, that means use is dependent upon, our growth is dependent upon our use of the word. Our growth is dependent upon use. And here's why that's exciting to me, and also kind of a warning to me. Here's why it's exciting. He doesn't say if you get a seminary degree, then more will be given to you. And there's nothing wrong with getting a seminary degree if you're called to do that. But what I'm saying is, it's not just for the elite or the super educated. You guys, there are men and women that know the Bible 10 times better than I do or better than you do that have no real spiritual maturity. Because knowing the Bible and living the Bible are two very different things. And Jesus is not interested in just gathering in a bunch of information just for gathering information's sake. Does that make sense? That the way that we really grow, the way that any man, woman, boy, or girl really excels in their Christian walk is because when they do hear the word, when they are challenged by the word, they respond to it. Amen? Remember last week when we were talking about the calloused heart? And we talked about what makes a calloused heart. It's when you hear the word of God and you don't respond. You want to, you're cut, you feel it, but you don't. And then you hear it again, and you don't. You hear it again, and you don't. And pretty soon, you just become dull of hearing. But the person that hears the word of God and acts on it by his grace, by the power of his spirit, acts upon his word, that's the person that will grow and grow and grow in maturity. Do you ever, just think about this, do you ever just see some people that are just absolutely on fire for Jesus. And you're like, what do they got that I don't got? I believe part of the secret to that is that they've taken a very simple approach. When the Lord says to do something in his word by his grace, I step out and try to walk in it. And oftentimes, those of us who are maybe older in the Lord, we're not growing in our maturity sometimes because all we're doing is packing it in. But we've gotten to a place where we really have no intention of walking in it. And guys, it's not about accumulating knowledge. It's about what we do with the knowledge we have. Amen? And the idea here is this. Why would I continue to give you stuff if you're not going to use what I give you? Right? But if you use it, I'll give you more. I was thinking about this. The reason I go to the gym now is way different than the reason I used to go to the gym. In other words, the reason I used to go to the gym is because I want to get bulky and big and had a little bit more ego attached to it, right? Anybody been to a gym lately? It's the young ones. Dude, I walk in the young, like there's people at the gym, these young ones where they're laying on the bench. And they've got a plate, another plate, chains, barbells, other stuff strapped to it to make it heavier. Just kidding, but you know what I mean? And they're like, and they're just bulky and huge, and they're just curling like these massive weights, and their arms are just like little mountains, and squatting just plates after plate after plate. Their legs are like tree trunks. I mean, these are some of the biggest women I've ever seen in my life. I'm just kidding. Anyways, you guys, the point is that when you go to the gym, like early on, you're just like, I just want to get ripped and cut and all that stuff. But now, like where I'm at in my life right now, I go to the gym because if I don't, I'm afraid I'm going to die. Like, I want to be able to walk still and not like, oh my, got to tie my shoe, you know, and like, I want to be able to function still. It's a whole different motivation. The reason I bring that up is, you guys ever heard the term atrophy? You guys know what atrophy is? You know what it is. You may just not know the term. Atrophy is like, for example, if you break your arm. Let's say you break your arm, and you have a cast on for 6 weeks, right? And you take that cast off, and if you hold your arms next to one another, this arm that didn't have the cast, it's fine, it's normal, and, you know, ripped and shredded and bulky. But this one that had the cast on, because you didn't use it, the muscles atrophied. The definition, dictionary.com, definition of atrophy is degeneration, decline, and decrease from disuse. Thank you, dictionary.com, for a 3-point outline. Not really, but I love that. Degeneration, decline, and decrease from disuse. We have another phrase for it. Use it or lose it. Use it or lose it. I'm not talking about salvation. I don't think the Lord, that's not the context of what we're talking about. What we're talking about, though, is growth. And really, here's the deal. Our growth in the Lord radically depends on what we do with His Word. When you hear a sermon and the Lord speaks to your heart about repenting in a certain area and you do it, man, there's going to be growth there. When it just says to do something like start doing this, you know, like be kind or whatever, and you say, Lord, I can't by myself, but by your grace and your Holy Spirit, I can. So you step out in faith and you begin to try to walk in His Word. That's when growth happens. Where atrophy, spiritual atrophy happens is where we're hearing it all the time, but we're not doing what it says. And the bummer is we think we're super mature. We think we've got it all down because we can quote a bunch of verses. But the reality is we're shrinking in our intimacy. We're shrinking in our closeness with Jesus. Notice what He said. If you don't use it, what's going to happen? He'll take from you what you had in the first place, right? Why would the Lord continue to pour out understanding and wisdom and knowledge about stuff if you're not using the little that you have right now? Here's why I say this, and here's why I said this is, to me, one of the most important points we can make for our church, is that there's a danger in our church. Not just our church, obviously. There's a lot of great churches that teach the Bible and teach through the Bible, and we're just a church that we put a heavy emphasis on Bible teaching. I don't claim to be the best Bible teacher, but it is my goal, to the best of my ability, by God's grace, every time I stand up in front of you, to rightfully divide the word of truth by God's grace. You can't even go to a Coastline Christian Function without a Bible study breaking out, right? That's just what our emphasis is. And by the way, that's good. It's a great thing. Amen? There needs to be an emphasis on the Word. But the danger that I'm speaking of is this. We can, if we're not careful, think just because we're hearing it all the time that somehow we're doing it when we're really not. And just because we've got our doctrinal ducks in a row, that we've achieved, and by the way, we should have our doctrinal ducks in a row, and we should grow in our knowledge of the word. But do you guys understand what I'm saying? If we're not careful, we can get to a point where like, yes, I know that, or oh, that's an interesting new angle on that, and our focus becomes just knowledge and knowledge and knowledge of the word, but it's not benefiting us because we're not walking in it. Amen? See why I said this is simple but hard? It's a simple concept. When God speaks to us, when he teaches us from his word, man, we walk in it and do it. But it's so easy because what we do is we turn into what James talked about where he said, hey, be careful not to become a hearer of the word only and not a doer of the word. And so this is a time right now, just in the privacy of your own heart, just to ask, am I growing? Here's a good way. Here's a little litmus test for you. Are you bored right now? Is Bible study boring? Is church boring? So honestly, I mean, you're not going to hurt my feelings. Here's what I mean by that. A lot of times, my brothers and sisters who used to be so gung-ho and on fire for Jesus and rocking and just going for it, church has just become boring to them. Bible studies become boring to them. Oh, another Bible study, whatever. The problem's not the Bible study. The problem is you. The problem is your heart. If you're bored, well, it could be that you have a boring pastor. That's entirely possible. But there might be a deeper issue, and that is this, is that a lot of times Bible study, church, youth group, all that becomes boring because we start going with no intention of doing what we hear. And though, why would God keep giving you stuff if I'm not going to walk in the stuff that he's given me already? Amen? So what needs to happen is we need to just be stimulated again. And maybe you're hearing like, oh no, I think that's me. Great, awesome that you're hearing it. The bummer thing is if it is you and you're not listening right now. But some of us are like, Lord, I think that's happening in my heart. Don't panic. The great thing is you can just say, Lord, that has become me. Forgive me. Lord, help me to begin to walk in the things that you have for me today. Amen? All right, you guys tracking with me? Okay, let's move on. He goes on to say in verse 26, another parable, he said to them, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Pause there. He does that a lot. The kingdom of God is like, and he's likening stuff, you know, like little stories or whatever, to this thing called the kingdom of God, the reign of Jesus in our lives. And he says, it's kind of like a guy who scatters seed on the ground. Now that makes my mind automatically jump back to the first 20 verses of this chapter because there's some parallels there. In the first parable, remember, there was a farmer. He was also scattering seed on the ground. So right away when he says the kingdom of God is like, it's not is that way, it's like this, a man scattering seed. We already know that the seed represents what? What does the seed represent? We got to get this. The word, right. The seed represents the word, and he throws it on the ground. And now check this out. He sleeps and rises night and day. The seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not how. The earth produces by itself the blade, the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe at once, he puts forth the sickle because the harvest time has come. And I'm sure there's a lot more maybe insights to this, but this is a very simple parable to me. I love this. He says it's kind of like this. A farmer grabs some seed and he throws it in the ground, and the idea is he plants it, right? Plants his field. And then what does he do? Does a farmer automatically like plant the seed and then just like, okay, here, let's go, you know, wait for the harvest right then and there? No. He understands the process. He goes and finishes other stuff. He goes to bed that night. He gets up in the morning. He might check it out. Guess what? There's not going to be anything, just dirt out there still, right? Night and day, he does this. Pretty soon, he goes out there, and there's a little sprout sticking up out of the ground now. It starts to grow. And then night and day, and then it starts growing, and pretty soon, that grows into a stalk, and then there's the ear, and then there's the grain, and then when it's time, he goes out there, gets a harvest, gets some stuff, gets some food, right? Here's what I love about that. The farmer understands that process, but he doesn't necessarily understand how it all works. Do you guys notice that? There's a simplicity to it. This is what I like. It says, verse 27, he knows not how. That doesn't mean he's uneducated. And you might even in your smugness and my smugness say, we know how. It's called germination. photosynthesis. Gosh, these backwoods farmers. We understand how it is. You're missing the point. By the way, even if you think you know how, can you really explain how it happens? We can put names on it, but can you really explain how a dead-looking seed, little dry, little crusty critter, you put that in the ground, and it cracks open with this soft green little thing that comes up and it starts growing? It's really a miracle, isn't it? There's a miraculous thing to God's creation that we can study it and we can analyze it, but we don't really know exactly how it works, right? See, the reason I'm saying that is because I love that simplicity. I love that simple approach the farmer had to the seed, and I want to pray that I have that kind of simple approach to the seed of God's word. In other words, guys, I think some of us fail to scatter the seed because we're too busy analyzing it. Again, I'm not saying we shouldn't analyze the Word of God. I'm not saying we shouldn't study. You guys know me well enough to know that I'm not saying, chuck Bible study, forget about it. Of course we should. But it weirds me out. When you've got somebody that's been saved for like 8 years, and they're like, I just don't know if I know enough to go share the Lord. What, are you kidding me? Like 3 hours after you're saved, you know enough to go share it with somebody. Oh, you can't explain the hypostatic union, and you don't fully understand, you know, all the ins and outs of the gospel. There's some discipleship, obviously, that needs to happen and all that. But guys, here's what the simple point is. The word itself is powerful. It's not about necessarily our understanding of it that makes it powerful. Right. Amen? This is how it applies to me on this. Two things. I love the simplicity the farmer had. He understood, I put the seed in, it grows, good stuff. And I want that approach in my life in two ways, in the way that I sow the seed and in the way that I receive it. Number one, the way that I sow it. One of my favorite verses is, to the point that I had it tattooed on my arm, is Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God to salvation for all those who believe. Amen? Break that verse down. I'm not ashamed. That's Paul's way of saying, I'm not only not ashamed, I'm proud of it. I'm excited about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? It is the power of God to salvation for all who believe. What's the power of salvation? The gospel message, not the gospel giver, right? Paul's not like, I'm so impressive and I'm so smart that whenever I share, people get saved because of the way I present it. He said, no, I just give the gospel, and I know a little secret. The gospel is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. Amen? In other words, there is an inherent power in the message, in the word itself, that we can analyze all day long, and we should, but we never fully understand exactly how it works. So really what we should do sometimes is less analyzation and more scattering it. Amen? I love this, you guys know this, it's Isaiah 55, it's a classic passage. I think it's one like the life verse for the Gideon's ministry. It says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and it shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Amen? I think that we should plant little time bombs in people. Like whenever I get a chance, I'm sharing a Bible verse with my kids. I don't expect a harvest necessarily at the moment, but I believe there's power in the Word of God, and I believe I'm just trying to sow the Word of God into my kids. And talk about the Word of God, because I believe His Word will go out. And I, listen, this goes back to the first parable. I don't know what kind of soil it's hitting. It's not my job necessarily to know what kind of soil it's hitting. My privilege and responsibility is just to get it out there. Amen? I triple dog dare you. This week. No, today. To pray that this week you will have an opportunity to share the gospel. Oh no, I've only been a Christian 18 years. I'm not ready. You're ready! God loves you. You're a sinner. He died for your sins and raised from the dead. If you believe in Him, you're going to get saved. Man, you're ready. Share the gospel. But here's the deal. I triple dog dare you to pray that God will give you an opportunity to share the gospel this week. And here's what's going to happen. Like in 3 days, you're going to be in the middle of that conversation. Your heart's going to be thumping. Is it me or is it the Lord? Is it me? Is that just me or is it the Lord? Step out. Maybe it's the Lord. You guys know what I'm saying. But man, give out the word. Amen? And not only that, I want to be one that gives out the word with just a simple thought like, hey, the word's powerful. I'm not powerful, and I don't even understand it. I'm on my way to understanding more and more every day. But you know what? I'm just going to give it out the best I can because it's powerful. Secondly, guys, listen, and this is important. We're going to hurry through the last one so we'll have time for communion. But here's the deal. Not only do I want a simple approach in giving the word out, but I need to have a simple approach. We need to have a simple approach in the way that we receive the word too. Understanding that the word is powerful, understanding that the word can do the work. Here's what I mean, and I hope I'm not stretching the application here a little bit, but here's what I mean by that. For whatever reason, God made me a pastor. It was not my childhood ambition to be a pastor. I didn't go to career day. Is there a pastor booth? I didn't do that. It's a calling that I feel like God, that I'm just trying to be obedient to, okay? In this line of quote-unquote work, I do stuff that I never thought I would do, like weddings and funerals and counseling. A lot of counseling. And by counseling, what I mean by that is, and I don't even consider myself a good counselor by any stretch of the imagination, but I try to give people biblical counsel when they come to me. In other words, when people come to me, I'm not really good at tracking down all your father hurts and things like that. But what I try to do is I try to look at your situation, what you're going through, pray, look to the Lord, say, Lord, is there something in the word that addresses this? How can we apply God's word? Because all that we need for life and godliness is in his word. It's the final word. It's a powerful word. And so I know what people need from me is not my opinion, my take on stuff. They need God's word. And so I try to give them God's word. And one of the most frustrating things, and I'm sure I've done this too, so I'm not trying to be mean or anything, but one of the most frustrating things, when you're counseling somebody and somebody presents a problem, lays it out on the table, and you say, oh, cool, here's the thing. I know that you're struggling with that. The word addresses that. The Bible says, and you give them that scripture, and they go, well, I don't understand how that would work in my situation, and they just dismiss it. You understand what I'm saying? There's not this simple reception to God's word, believing that there's power in God's word and what God's word says is right, though it may go cross grain with your understanding of how to handle the situation. Instead, it's dismissed because I don't understand how that could help my situation. Maybe that worked 3,000 years ago, Jason, but that could never work in my situation. As soon as somebody does that, we're done. I don't like walk out or anything, but I realize at that point I can't help this person because all I have to give somebody is God's word. And if my attitude or your attitude or our attitude is, oh, I know God's word says that, but in my situation, and you've just stripped all the power really from God's word, but it's a radical thing when you say, I don't understand exactly how that works, but God says that's how you're supposed to run a marriage. Okay. I'll start loving my wife as Christ loved the church. I'll start submitting to my husband as unto the Lord. Or I'll start, giving, or I'll start, being kind, or I'll forgive that person. The stuff that goes cross-grain to our understanding. But see, when I believe God's word is right and I simply receive it, there's going to be fruit that comes from that. Amen? Are you guys tracking with me? So again, I hope I'm not stretching it too much, but I love the farmer's simple approach. Seed, ground, grow, food. Why? Because he understood there's inherent power in the seed that he's planting in. And so there's power in the word of God, guys. Amen. There's a supernatural element to God's word that just works. May we be emboldened by that to share it, and may we be soft to receive it and let the word have the final word in our situation. Lest we be like the children of Israel who said, in essence, I know God said we could go into that land because he gave it to us and it's ours, but there's giants, but there's walled cities. Yeah, but will kill your growth in the Lord. I know God's word says that, yeah, but man, may we just have a simplicity and receptiveness to it. Amen? Lastly, he said, what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of a mustard seed, which when sown on the ground in the smallest of all the seeds of the earth, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the other garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. And there's probably a lot more to this one as well, but there's a couple little angles we can look at this. Again, the mustard seed, real tiny little seed, that's the point. Planted in the ground, it grows up into the largest of the garden plants, as it says in this version. The idea there is, and I don't know anything about this stuff, but from what I've read, in the Middle East, a mustard seed planted a couple of weeks down the road can reach 10 to 12 feet already. It's just a rapid growth and a big growth. And he says, in the kingdom of God, it's kind of like that. And I think on a couple of different levels, track with me. Individually. In other words, an individual can have the smallest seed of God's word planted into them, but if it hits good soil and somebody that wants that seed and nurtures it and grow, there can be rapid growth in that individual. Amen? You ever seen somebody who just got saved? And I mean, they are just on the fast track. You talk to them 3 weeks later and like, there is a depth and a maturity there. And there's just an expansion. But I also think it could apply to the kingdom of God as a whole, like the growth of even the church. Even as Jesus came and brought the gospel, and then when the church was born, man, it just blew up. And the church grew and it's expanding. By the way, the kingdom of God is continuing to expand. Amen? There's people getting saved every day. The church is growing every day. By the way, do you know where the church is growing the most? I'm not sure it's in the United States, unfortunately. It's more like places like China, Iran. It's illegal to be a Christian there. I know. What's going on? What's going on is people are hearing the gospel and they're responding and it's spreading like wildfire, and it's a great thing. But all that to say, the kingdom of God is expanding. It can happen in a church where you can start teaching the word or a work begins and it just blows up. It can grow quickly and fast and all the rest. And that's a good thing. But notice what he says, and this is a little daunting. He says, but it puts out branches so that even birds can nest in there and find shade. Birds. Now, that may mean one or two things. It may just be an exclamation point to how big and fast and stable the growth is. But more likely, what it's referring to is bad things. Here's the interesting thing is that birds in all the parables generally speak of something that's evil. Right? Remember the last week's deal where it says the seed hit the path and Satan, like a bird, came in and snatched it away? And again, I don't know if I fully understand this parable. I'll just tell you that straight up. But this I do know. In the church, in the body of Christ, so often as we grow larger and in number, whether you're talking about an individual church or you're talking about churches in general, what tends to happen is birds begin to nest in the branches. Jesus warned us of that. The apostles warned us of that. In other words, there's those who come in who are not there for the right reason. They're there because the crowd is gathered there. And there's one thing about not coming for the right reason, but there's also coming with an agenda. And that's what happens a lot of times. There's so, unfortunately, within the body of Christ, those who are teaching false doctrine. They're trying to draw people away to themselves. And I'll tell you, just be really honest, as a pastor and as our assisting pastors and elders, we come to church every Sunday, every Thursday with antennas up. Because we love you guys and we love the flock, but we know something. All the time, the enemy is trying to, as it says in Matthew, a different parable, plant tares among the wheat. It's not our job to rip them out necessarily all the time, as we'll talk about another day, but the point is that we're always on the lookout for wolves in sheep clothing, for birds, if you would, to shoo them away. And there's been some weird ones, I got to tell you, stuff that you'll never know about. Let me give you one story. I remember we had an Easter service at the high school years ago, and there was a guy in the parking lot passing out this like page of this doctrine that he's like propagating to all the people as they're coming into church. Guess what? We don't like that. Guess what we do? We ask him to leave. We take all the papers back. We're shooing the birds away. You know what I'm saying? And there's people that come in, and they've got this one little doctrine that they just want to, you know, jam down people's throat when you're not looking. And man, we just are always careful for that. But all that to say, it's kind of a sad reality of the church. Let's move on. He goes on to say, verse 33, with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. I like just like that phrase, as they were able to hear it. He never gave them more than they could handle. I love that about Jesus, right? Like wherever you're at with your walk with Christ, he'll give you what you can handle, nothing more. Amen? And I also like this. It says, he did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his disciples, he explained everything. That's a great little nugget right there. He taught the masses with parables. When he was in private with his disciples, he explained everything. Anybody who wanted more information, anybody who wanted more revelation, anybody who wanted to go deeper, Jesus never, ever denied him. I'll tell you something right now, and then we'll be done. We'll take communion. And we'll turn off the heater so you don't melt. Is this. The key to real growth, I think, comes in the private times with Jesus. I'm stoked that you're at church. I praise God that you're here. It's a good move. We should be at church. And I'm stoked you guys go to Bible studies and the public meetings. That's great. That's awesome. Even home groups, that's great. But have you had some private time with Jesus lately? Where you turn off the TV and you hide the phone and you just grab your Bible and you just sit and read it and talk to Jesus. See, one of the biggest warnings to me is there in John 5, verse 39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and yet it is they that bear witness of me, and you refuse to come to me that you might have life. You search the scriptures and you think that they will give you life, but they're testifying of me, but you refuse to come to me. Guys, that's what I'm getting at. I don't want to be a church where we search the scriptures. We should search the scriptures, but we can't find life in the scriptures themselves. The scriptures are to point us to the living word, Jesus Christ. Amen. Man, let's be those who hear it with simplicity, give it with simplicity, use what we have that we might grow and get more. Amen. Let's be those that come to Jesus privately and grow privately with Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you so much that, Lord, you've given us your word. And what I really love about this, in no way do I think there's this tone of condemnation or anything like that coming from you. You're just being very honest. And you're just telling us how it works. And Lord, as I read this, I see even in myself a tendency to be someone that loves to analyze and look and read. But the doing part is where I get hard sometimes. So, Lord, forgive me. And I pray that also that I would be one that is quick to give out the word of God even more than I am now. Lord, that we would just believe that, man, when we give out the word, it's powerful. It's going to accomplish what you sent it out to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, we have communion available. And again, communion, the bread and the juice. When we do this, you guys, when we take these simple communion elements, if we do it with the right heart, we're doing exactly what Jesus told us to do 2,000 years ago. Jesus told his church to often eat the bread, drink the wine in remembrance of him. And really, it's drawing us back to his sacrifice for us on the cross. This bread is symbolic of his body that was broken for us. As Jesus took the wrath of God on our behalf, and the wine that we drink in, or the juice in this case, speaks of his blood that was spilled on the cross, at the cross, for the final payment for our sin. And of all the things that Jesus did, all the miracles, even the resurrection, of all his life, this one thing is what he told us to do regularly in remembrance of him. The cross. He wanted, evidently, to bring his church back to the cross again and again and again and again. And I believe it's because we need to be reminded again and again and again and again that all of our sins are paid for. Amen. It's like Jesus just wants us to know as often as we do this how much he loves us and what he went through to save us, that we might just fall more in love with him. Amen.